Well, let me invite you to open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1. We only have a couple verses to deal with this evening as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Ephesians chapter 1. We've looked at a couple of lessons from this chapter. The first one, we learned some things about the spiritual blessings we have in heavenly places in Christ. And we saw that we were appointed unto holiness. We were adopted as children and accepted in the Beloved. And then last week we looked at verses 7 through 11 basically, and saw there that and of course all through this we see this phrase in Him, in whom. It's all talking about what we have in Christ. And we saw that we have the forgiveness of sins, redemption, and all of those wonderful things in verse 7. The outline basically was we have a pardon, we have a prospect, and we have a purpose. And you might notice that the first set there, the first three that we talked about, kind of are, I don't want to make a big point out of this, but you know, that's sort of like what we receive, the spiritual blessings from our Father. And then the second part is from the Savior, from Christ, the Son. Tonight is really what the Spirit's involvement. So we have the whole Trinity, you know, is involved in our salvation. And we're going to see that tonight in the verses we have. So we'll begin to read at verse 12 and only through verse 14. So it says that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, until the praise of His glory. And let's pray. Father, now as we turn our attention and our focus upon this word tonight, we ask that you would truly help our hearts to be receptive to the message, that you would open our understanding, give us just grace, Lord, that we might see the wonderful truths that are here. And Father, help me to be able to convey the thoughts that you put in my heart. And may you use it tonight for your glory in our lives. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I think I'll be a little bit briefer tonight. If that's a way of saying briefer. I heard somebody say, funnily. We've used the word funner, but I never heard funnily. I guess that's a word. And then I was on this road yesterday, and this thought came to mind. It was so windy. And back home, they used to say, that was crookeder than a dog's hind leg. And I don't know if crookeder is a right word either. But anyway, that has zero to do with what we have here. Here we see that, like I say, the Spirit of God, the first part of verse 13, in verse 12 he says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. And then it says in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted. So the we and the ye there, who are that? Yeah, who are they? who's he talking about? Well, basically, Paul, I think, you know, he's part of the we in that. But I think there could be the idea of we who first trusted, going back to, of course, those that were saved before the gospel came to Ephesus, right? Because he said, then afterward, ye, after you heard the gospel, ye also trusted. But before there was people saved. And so he could be just referencing folks that got saved before you heard the gospel, before you got saved. He may be talking about, you know, the first part, the first, like the Jews, you know, the Jewish people, the gospel essentially started in Jerusalem, right? Jesus there with the disciples, and then on the day of Pentecost, he left, and the gospel was preached, and 3,000 got saved, and so on. And then afterward, Paul and others spread out throughout the Gentile world, and then brought the gospel to them. So it could be, he could be saying, you know, we, speaking about the early church and the Jewish people that were saved, and then, and now ye are also included, because now the gospel came to you, the Gentile people, and you heard it, you also trusted. And so that could be what he's saying when he talks about we who first trusted, then ye also later have trusted. But it really, you know, that's just sort of immaterial in a way, because the, once they've all trusted, and that's what he gets into in this book later, is that the Jew and the Gentile become one in the body of Christ, in the church. And so they, you know, we'll see that more as we go along, but that's a big theme in this book, that Christ has made both one and broken down that wall of partition that was kind of there beforehand, and so on. But he says, ye also have trusted in whom? In Christ. Ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And that's a pretty simple verse, but it really kind of lays it out, you know, just like in Romans, where he says, how shall they call upon him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And he's just saying that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So people have to hear. If you're going to believe, you first got to understand, you got to know what the gospel is. And so he says, you trusted, you believed after you heard. And that's basically, you know, you heard the gospel. Now, we know the word gospel means what? Means good news, right? It is good news. Good news of salvation. Good news that, you know, we who are hell-bound sinners, there is salvation. And the salvation has been provided in Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for our sins. That's the reason why he died. He died not for any crime that he had committed. He died for our sins. He took upon himself our sins and died in our place. And then he was buried and he rose again. And he did all of that so that you can have the forgiveness of sins. You can have salvation. You can have eternal life. And that's the good news of the gospel. And that's wonderful news, right? And that's good news that not only to the Jew, but also to the Gentile, that this salvation is preached unto them. And so that's the gospel message. And the terms of the gospel is simply that you believe, that you trust. He said, in whom ye trusted. And that's all, you know, they heard the news. And that good news is not only the death, burial, and the resurrection, but that death, can burial, and resurrection can be applied to your life when you trust in Christ as your Savior. It's not by works. It's not by any merit. The gospel message is not, you know, something that you, like a work that you have to do. The gospel is just the good news that you receive. And you trust. You put your faith. You trust in. I like the word trust for faith. Whenever I try to explain the gospel, because a lot of people believe, they think that word believe. Well, I believe. You know, we believe lots of stuff. But it's when you realize that your sin is condemning you, and to die in that condition, you'll be lost for eternity. And then what do I do? I can't do anything to make up for it. I can't earn any favor. But Jesus has done for me, so I trust him. I trust what he did. I believe and trust that he will save me, and that only he can save me. And so he says here, that, you know, ye also trusted after you heard the good news of salvation. And then he says, whom also after that ye believed, there's more. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And, you know, if you think about it maybe like this, we trust, and we do trust in Christ, we trust His promise. The terms of the gospel is that you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you put your trust in that. Your hope is in that. Your faith is in that. Your trust is in that. And but then you say, well, you know, we don't have right now all of the inheritance that we have in Christ, because some of it is reserved for us in heaven, right? So we might, you know, down here, we might, and sometimes because of the frailness of our faith, or because of the just our own insecurities and failures, we wonder, we start to doubt our salvation. You know, we start to wonder, I believe, I do trust, I think, you know, I believe with all my heart that Christ died and that He rose again. But am I really saved? You know, do I have a guarantee that I am going to definitely be in heaven? And, you know, our minds can sometimes think like that. Now, of course, God's word is enough, right? He said it. He promised it. Whosoever shall believe, you know, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you know, we rest on that promise. But like I say, sometimes we want to have a little more substance to hang on to. The word is enough. But God is gracious, and He's given us even more. He gave us the seal of the Holy Spirit. In other words, He's given us His Spirit. So when you got saved, He said, I will forgive you. I'll save you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. You'll have a home in eternity in heaven with me. But not only that, I'll give you the Holy Spirit now. And He's the seal. He seals the deal. Like, you know what I'm saying? And of course, we know that when you believed, the Holy Spirit came and indwelt within us. And that's a seal. That term has a few ideas in it, like a few thoughts contained in the thought of this seal. You were sealed by the Holy Spirit. And I'll show you that in a minute. But it's, first of all, it's like the sign that you're saved is when the Holy Spirit. So in other words, how do you know you're saved? Well, because I said a prayer. Well, that's not a guarantee there. I mean, because we don't, you know, yeah, you prayed, and if you prayed in faith and truly trusted Christ, yes, you're saved. But people can say a prayer and not be saved, right? You say, well, I went forward and in the church at the invitation, and I prayed with the pastor, and he told me I was saved. He gave me an assurance, and then I got baptized, and all those things. Well, that's nice, and that's good, but there's something more important. What is it? That you have the Holy Spirit. Now that makes it sure, right? You understand? What I'm saying is that those things may be there, but that's not the proof of your salvation. The proof of your salvation is that the Holy Spirit is in your life. That's why if you go to Romans for a moment, in verse number 9, because we know that many people can say that they've been saved, they believe, but the only true guaranteed sign is that if you see the evidence of the Holy Spirit, and even that, we can't see it as well, but you should know in your own life, you know, have you received the Holy Spirit? Paul met some guys in Acts chapter 19, and he said to them, have you received the Holy Spirit? And they said, we never heard of such a thing. What is this about? And he had to tell them. But we know that now all who receive Christ, receive also the indwelling Holy Spirit. He says in verse 8, so this is Romans 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So that's pretty clear that if any man doesn't have the Spirit, then he doesn't belong to Christ. Are we agreed, right? So every child of God, every true born-again person has the Holy Spirit. In verse 16, it says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. So the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be also glorified together. But the Spirit bears witness. So my question then is tonight, have you received the Holy Spirit? Do you have that witness of the Holy Spirit in your life? And that's what, you know, settled it when I struggled with any doubts of my salvation, and I started searching the Scriptures, and I began to see what the Holy Spirit does, and I recognized His work in my life. And when I go out, I've talked to people just last week about their salvation, and that when they explain to me, sometimes they can't always put it in the terms that I like to hear, you know, like the way we would say it. But they said, basically, what they described to me was that they came to faith and their life changed. And things, I mean, the evidence of the Spirit at work in their life was there. And that's what we, you know, really like to see. I mean, sometimes I ask people and they say, oh, like just also last week there was a guy here and I said, when did you get saved? He said, I've always been saved, essentially. He said, I've always been a Christian. Well, no one's always been a Christian. There was a time when you weren't a Christian, and then you became a Christian, right? So when I hear people tell me other things like that, then I kind of have some doubt in my mind, and I want to ask them about, you know, tell me more about how you become a Christian. And if you don't see that the Spirit of God is working there, then you have some doubt. But in your own life, haven't you seen how the Spirit of God, how the Holy Spirit has changed you, how He's at work in your life, bringing conviction? That's one of the biggest things, is that the things I, you know, it's that song, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. But the things I used to hate, I now love, and the things I used to love, I now hate. And that's the work of the Spirit of God. The desires, it's a new nature, it's a new desire. And so there's a seal there. There's an evidence, a sign, if you will. But this term, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, has some other ideas in it as well. It has the idea, a seal in that day spoke of ownership. Turn to Revelation chapter 7 for a moment. Revelation chapter 7, verse 3. But you know, it's kind of like when somebody put their seal on it, they claimed it as theirs. It's sort of like a brand almost, you know, like we think of, at least I think of cattle or something. You know, you go out there and you put a brand on them, then you identify them as they belong to you, right? And that's one of the ideas of the seal. And essentially, what they would do a lot back in those days is they would take a letter or something. You know, kings had these signet rings, and they would melt wax on it, and then they would put that stamp in there with their signet. That was basically their brand, right? You know, and then when they put that on there, it made the seal with their symbol, and it identified that it belonged to them. It was from them. It was, you know, it was that kind of thing. So, in a sense, when God gave us the seal, the Holy Spirit, it's as though He claimed us, you know, as belonging to Him. In Revelation chapter 7, It's an interesting verse here in verse 3. We could start at verse 1. It says, "After these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God." It was like, I don't know if this is exactly what it was happening, but it's like God gave him his signet ring, said, "Here, go seal these things." And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. And he said, verse 3, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." And then you read on down, it talks about so many from this tribe and this tribe and this tribe. And God sealed them. God, basically, he claims them. And that seal was like him putting his sign, his stamp, his brand on them, that they belong to him. Now, the beast had his mark, too. You know, the mark of the beast, right? That he basically marks his people with. And God marks his people. So, you know, this is almost like in the book of Revelation, and I don't know that this is visible to us, but it would be kind of interesting if it was, wouldn't it? Like you could stand in the crowd and go, "There's God's people, there's Satan's people." You know, you can just see them because they have this big mark on their head or something. But essentially, that's the way God sees us, right? He sees who belongs to him and who doesn't. And he sees that seal of the Spirit. So there's the ownership idea. There's also the security or protection. And you see that in there too, right? He marked, he said, don't hurt these angels. We're getting ready to pour out a judgment. And he said, before you do this, we have to mark these 144,000. And I get the sense in there that they're protected. Don't you kind of get that sense? Before he lets loose these angels to bring the wrath, he's setting these apart as mine, and he protects them. And there is that sense. So when something was sealed, there was a protection. There was a guarding of it. And it's kind of like when you know, when they sealed the tomb of Jesus. Pilate said, "Go ahead and seal it." And, you know, he put his Roman seal on it so that it was guarded, it was protected. Nobody was supposed to open it. And if they opened it, it would be noticeable. But it was, and you know, of course, to break the seal of a government official was something you would be afraid to do, because there was a penalty for that. Now, of course, the Lord didn't fear that. He broke it anyway. But the point is, that seal is a protection. So I see that idea here. When God says he sealed us with the Spirit, it was part of it was he claims us. He claims ownership to us. He also protects, guards us. The Holy Spirit is here, you know, keeping us, bringing us to the end. So, as I say, we might want a guarantee. You know, well, we don't have all the inheritance. We believe, and God's given his promise, and that's good enough. But God gave us more. We'll go back to Ephesians. He gave us the seal of his Holy Spirit, which speaks to us of ownership and protection, but also it's that guarantee, and that's what he gets at in the next verse, verse number 14, which is the earnest of the inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. So you understand that what it's saying there, he's sealed us, he's claimed us, he's protecting us, he's securing us, secured us, and the Spirit is also like a, we might call it a down payment. You know, of course, you know, this earnest. I've heard the term earnest money. It's not a term I think we use today. But when you think about somebody, when you think about, we don't really use the word earnest all that much anymore. But if you said something like, I'm going to do this, and I say, are you in earnest? That means, are you really, is that truly what you're planning to do? And you say, yeah, I'm in earnest. That means I definitely plan to do that. But earnest money is like that down payment. When we bought our house, obviously we couldn't pay for it all at once, so we had to put a down payment, which says to the bank, hey, this is a sign of my intention, that I say I want to buy it, and I'm taking the loan, and I'm going to pay it, and all these things, and here's a token of my, to seal the deal, to make my intentions known, that I'm really serious about this. It was like I was telling some folks about, we got new furniture, couch and love seat, and we put our old one out, and somebody came by and they said, we want it, but we can't, my husband will get off work, he'll come and get it later. And my wife said, okay, we'll hold on to it for you. So we kind of took the for sale sign off it and everything, and then other people showed up and said, hey, I want the couch and the love seat. And then I said, well, somebody's already bought it. She said, well, did they pay anything? Because I got the money. And sometimes in that situation, you're tempted to say, well, here's the money. We don't know whether they're coming back or not, right? But if you put down a down payment, hey, here's half, can you hold on to it? I'll be back. Then you have more confidence that they're serious, right? Mm-hmm. And so that's the idea. God says, I've promised to save you, to give you an inheritance in heaven, and we believe you, but even on top of that, I'll give you a down payment. I'll show you that I'm sincere in my intention. And the Lord, of course, sometimes we have good intentions, but we don't always follow through. But in this case, we're talking about God. God cannot lie. God's promises are always true. But He's even given us more than only His Word, which is good enough in itself. But He's given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of my intentions, that what I said I will do, I will complete, and the Holy Spirit is part of that assurance that we have now. And so the Holy Spirit has many, many other wonderful things that He does in us, conforming us, and in a sense, it's like, I'm going to make you holy. You were appointed unto holiness. He told us that already. This is what you're predestined. You were elected before to be holy, and I've predestinated you to have this inheritance, to be heirs with Christ and all these things. And I'm giving you the Holy Spirit now, and He's going to start that work. He's the proof of my intentions, but He's even beginning to sanctify us. And so the process has begun. We're already saved, as far as God talks about our salvation, as though we were already in heaven. But from our vantage point, He gives us these assurances. So, I've thought about the title of this sermon should be Signed, Sealed, and Delivered, right? He's signed. He gave us His Word with the Gospel. He gave us the seal of the Holy Spirit of promise, and He is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption and the purchase is complete. And then it'll be to the praise of His glory. Well, I believe that's all we're going to deal with tonight. And I hope that can help us a little bit as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. But it is kind of, I think, fitting because, in a sense, the Lord's Supper, again, is a reminder, right, that we do show the Lord's death till He come. In other words, I've given you my Word, I've given you the Holy Spirit, and I'm even giving you a symbol to remind you of what I did for your salvation. And so We have this tonight to think about and say, you know what? Jesus gave his body. He became a man and he went before Pilate and Pilate said, don't you know that I could release you or I could crucify you? And Jesus didn't laugh in his face. He could have, I guess. He could have said, but he did say, you don't have any power over me if it wasn't given you. Pilate didn't have the power to release her. You know, he thought he did, but you know, the Lord could have walked out that day and there was nothing he could have done about it. But he gave himself willingly. And then, you know, he shed his blood on the cross. And if that's not proof enough that he loves you and that he wants to save you, and this is sufficient to do it, then I don't know what is. Right? And that's why, you know, that's why we believe and teach in eternal security. It's because this, his blood, the blood of Christ, is sufficient. There's nothing I can add to it. There's nothing I can do on top of it to get me to heaven. It's already been done. And it's enough. More than enough. And we receive it by faith. And so tonight we're going to remember what our Savior did in taking the Lord's Supper.